all so much. That was awesome. That was, what am I banging on here? Ah, it is coming loose. All right, does that sound better? Yeah, okay. Before I get started on the message this morning, I want to cover a little bit of business with y'all that came upon us this week, and I just want to put it on your radar so you're aware of it. It's nothing horrible or nothing earth-shattering, but it is something we're dealing with. Sometime this past week, a company called MyPayrollHR.com was placed under investigation for what we do not know, but their accounts were frozen, all their assets were frozen. This is the company that does payroll for First Baptist Church and 4,000 other businesses in the United States. So the bank that works for them, Cache Bank, or Cache Financial Services, their reaction was to cover their bases and retroactively reverse and withdraw all the paychecks that were distributed on 8:30, so last Friday. So far, that has only affected the ministerial staff and the support staff here at the church. The reason I bring this to your attention is twofold. First off, I just want to, Jana, stand up. Stand up. Nobody's ever had to deal with anything like this here. This has just been tough and crazy, and Jana's handled it amazingly. Thank you so much for all you've done. You've been a hero, and I don't think we would have made it through this week without her. So she's been calm and collected while the rest of us are going, where's our money? So thank you, Jana. The other thing I want to bring to your attention is thus far the child care workers for the CDC, their checks have not been reversed. We're hearing rumors that that could very possibly happen tomorrow. My main concern there is these are people that live on the margins. They live paycheck to paycheck. They do a great service to our church, and it could be catastrophic for them to have their paycheck removed from 8:30. So what I would like to do and like you to pray about is if that should happen, I would like to send a message out to the church asking for a love offering for us to be able to cover their salary for a week or so until we can get the money back. And I will, if that message goes out, just please don't ignore it. It'll be me asking for you to help us all take care of the Little Lights workers, because my biggest concern is that they will have rent checks that bounce, car payments that'll bounce, mortgage payments that'll bounce. It's just, you know, it could be very bad. But pray for the other. There's tens of thousands of people across the country who are struggling with this right now, and it's really rough for some people. So, but as we were working with the person at the bank yesterday, trying to figure this all out for ourselves, it came up that the person working with us was from Puerto Rico. And Becky immediately said, well, you know, that puts it all in perspective. It could be a lot worse than this. You could have been in Puerto Rico last year. And the lady behind the desk was like, yeah, it's true. So I like to keep things in perspective. So that's all the business I want to cover with you. Just like I said, be aware if an email goes out or some type of message goes out asking for help for the Little Lights workers, don't ignore it. So let's get started with today's message. I want to start with the prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. As a little boy, I knew that prayer backwards and forwards. I had a couple of variations on it. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, give my baseball glove to Cousin Jake. My personal favorite was, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, thank you, God. That's one less test I have to take. So it all seemed so easy when we were kids, going to bed, going to sleep. We had our little routines. We had our rituals. The worries were not too bad for us as kids. The biggest conflict I had with sleeping is trying to keep a flashlight in my bed so I could read my Hardy Boy books after Mom tucked me in, and she always was on to it, and about 10 o'clock she would come up and bust me. But as I got older, I found that sleeping sometimes eluded me, and sometimes it eluded me for good reasons, and sometimes it eluded me for bad reasons. So I would like to start the message out with a a story that I feel like is a good reason. It was a fun story, and I like to start things out with just something that will make you smile. So there are very few moments in my life that I remember with absolute clarity. Amongst them are my wedding day, the birth of Timothy. But there's also those restless nights that stick with you, too. And one of those happened when I was in college. It was April of 1985. That's how well I remember it. It was about 2 a.m. in the morning. And I was hanging out with a bunch of buddies in the dorm. And we were talking about stuff. And I don't know why, but the subject of true love came up. I don't know if somebody had just seen a John Hughes movie. I don't know whether somebody had just broken up with a girlfriend. The Princess Bride was not out yet, so it couldn't have been The Princess Bride. But the whole idea of true love came up, and we just started talking about it. Because, you know, college, that's what we do there. It's higher education. So late in the night, we set out to explore the nature of true love. First, we had to define what was true love. We tossed around words like faithful, unconditional, and altruistic, other stuff we'd learned in college. The conversation then shifted to a debate about abiding love versus romantic love. And finally, we ended up with the question of, what is a soulmate? Is love based on certain traits, characteristics, and qualities that allow us to be compatible with many other possible soulmates? Or is there just that one person in the world who is your perfect match, that one person who completes you? Rationally, we all agreed that the first option was the most likely answer, but the romantics among us got stuck with the one perfect person idea. How would you meet that person? How would you know with certainty they were the right person? Have we already met the right one? Or was the right person somewhere out in the world right now waiting for our eyes to meet? One of the cynics among us stood up and said, "This is all great, but what if that one person is living on the other side of the world?" All of the romantics in the room replied simultaneously, "Destiny, dude, destiny." On that inspiring note, most of us wandered back to our dorm rooms, wondering if somewhere in China a group of Asian college students was having lunch and talking about the exact same thing. We never knew. Ultimately, I met my true love, and I believe it was something greater than destiny. I believe it was the providence of God. I also believed He revealed this to me, not in the dark of night, but in the light of day. So having said all that, how did y'all sleep last night? Anybody have a rough night sleeping? That was me. Yeah, I had a couple things on my mind. Anybody have a good night's sleep last night? Raise your hand. Y'all are rested. Okay, you're the ones in charge of poking the people next to you and keeping them awake. Sleeplessness has become a real problem in our country. I just want to toss a few statistics out just because we always toss statistics out. But apparently, 1 in 4 Americans will develop insomnia each and every year. Up to 30% of Americans have symptoms of insomnia. And up to 10% of Americans are likely to have chronic insomnia. And I'm one of those 10%. I struggle with chronic insomnia. So I thought I'd share with you a few of the reasons I do not sleep well at night. One of the reasons I don't sleep well at night is I get excited about things. I will find myself like a little kid on Christmas Eve thinking about all the cool things that I'm going to do tomorrow, all the books that I'm going to read, the TV shows I want to watch, the adventures I want to have. And it gets me worked up. Sometimes it's not excitement, it's anxiety. It's stuff like, I don't know, mypayrollhr.com. That has kept me awake a couple nights. Sometimes it's a simple distraction. Us guys probably know what's coming up. Started Thursday, but really kicks off today. It's football season. And we're going to have games 3 nights a week going into 12:30 at night. And some of us are just going to be glued to the TV watching those games. And that's just going to keep us up. I found that what I eat can keep me up. If I eat the wrong thing, certainly what I drink. If I drink caffeinated stuff, it'll keep me up all night. I've also, as I've gotten older, found that pain keeps me up at night. That's just one of those unfortunate things about living past a certain age. And then there's little irritating noises. And sometimes they're the noises you've had in your house all your life, but you just notice them on this one particular night. You know, the way a wall creaks, or the way the toilet just runs every once in a while, you know, a little bit. And it just drives you nuts throughout the night. Finally, in some cases, I find that it's God who's keeping me awake. And in those cases, what I found is best to do is just to listen and pray, not to try and analyze and examine, try not to overthink it, just try and listen to what God is having to say and ask for his help in interpreting it. I'm not in bad company when it comes to this. Throughout the Bible, you will find God keeping people awake all the time. You have Jacob, who was awoken by angels running up and down ladders. You had Joseph, who had dreams of wheat and sheaves of wheat and bowing wheat. You had Pharaoh, who dreamt of famine and cannibalistic cows. You had Gideon dreaming of destructive barley cakes. You had Solomon dreaming that he'd won the cosmic lottery and God would give him anything he desired. Daniel dreamed of the end of times. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of statues with clay feet. Joseph dreamed of the son that he would share with God and Mary. The wise men dreamed to avoid Herod and escape another way. And Pilate's wife dreamed of, "Don't you dare lay a hand on this man named Jesus. It'll be the end of you if you do." Over and over again, we find people being kept awake in the middle of the night by God. As a matter of fact, 9 out of 10 biblical scholars have concluded that God is the primary cause of sleeplessness in the Bible. So, just one of those little biblical scholar things I'll share with you. I'm joking. Please giggle, laugh, do something. We often find ourselves wrestling in the middle of the night, like Jacob, with our deepest aspirations, inspirations, and our apprehensions. I have no certain answers to why we do this, but I have a couple of thoughts on it. First, I think we're at our weakest, our most defenseless in the middle of the night. All our defenses come down. Second, on a more spiritual note, perhaps, is it possible that in the moments when consciousness fades and we start drifting towards dreams, perhaps we are truly closest to God? I don't know. But finally, there is no doubt about this. Our greatest fears and our greatest dreams hide in the darkness. That's where they always are, in the darkness. I don't know for certain, but I do know that all of us at some point in time approach Jesus in the dark. Whether it's a late sleepless night or in the darkest moments of our lives, that's when we find ourselves approaching Jesus looking for answers. This leads me to the subject of today's message, a man named Nicodemus, who was having trouble sleeping. Nicodemus was a man who had lived his life with authority, with certainty. He was a religious authority. He abided by the law. He was respected and admired by his peers. And he really thought he had all the answers. Then one day a brash young teacher appeared on the scene, speaking with authority, performing miracles. And just as Jesus had used his hands and a whip to overturn the tables of the money changers in the temple, Nicodemus found that Jesus' words were upsetting and overturning his life. Suddenly, the answers that he was so sure about seemed empty. The certainties that he was so certain about were no longer certain. And one night, in the middle of the night, he found himself asking questions he had no answers to. So what did Nicodemus do? Just like many of us, he sought out Jesus. And in the middle of the night, he came knocking on a door. And that's where we find Jesus, or Jesus and Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. I'll give you a moment to turn there if you would like to read with me. If not, I will get started. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with them." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Okay. How can someone be born again when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't re-enter their mother's womb a second time to be reborn. Jesus answered, Verily, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. How can this be, teacher? Nicodemus asked. Aren't you Israel's teacher? Said Jesus. Don't you understand these things? Truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept this testimony. I've spoken to you about earthly things, and you don't believe. How then will you believe when I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead because of their deeds, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. I cannot imagine Nicodemus was happy with this discussion. I don't think he found it helpful at first. Right off the bat, instead of getting answers, he gets riddles. How can a man be born twice? Instead of respect for his religious position, he gets ridiculed. Hey, aren't you one of Israel's teachers? Shouldn't you be able to understand something as simple as this? Instead of being encouraged, he gets insulted. If you can't understand something this simple, how are you ever going to understand the really tough stuff? And then, out of the blue, Nicodemus starts getting answers, which is very interesting because he had not asked any questions yet. No one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Okay, Jesus, I'm assuming you are the Son of Man. I just want to make sure I get this straight. Son of Man, Jesus. Do I have that right? Jesus doesn't stop. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Exactly where are you being lifted up to? How are you being lifted up? Is God coming down and picking you up? Are we building a ladder? Are we building a some type of structure for you to be lifted up? Or do a bunch of people just put you on their shoulders? I'm not getting this lifted up thing here. That everyone who believes may have eternal life. Okay, wait a second. When did we start talking about eternal life? That's not what I came here to talk about. I didn't even think about that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Wait a second. Are you saying the world needs saving? Excuse me? What's the imminent danger? I don't get it. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And just as Nicodemus is probably about to give up in total exasperation by this landslide of riddles and confusing answers, he starts to get a hint, a key, if you will, to answering all of his questions. Nicodemus, here's your hint. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that they have done what they have done has been done right in the sight of God. And with that, Jesus said, "Good night, Nicodemus," and probably closed the door in his face. He had just left Nicodemus with enough truth to drive him nuts, but just enough of a clue to figure the answers out for himself. Can you see Nicodemus at the end of this conversation repeating it over and over in his head? You see, Nicodemus, people love the dark. The dark hides the truth. The dark conceals evil deeds. The dark exposes you for who you truly are. The light exposes you for who you truly are. And I can see Nicodemus nodding and saying, "Yeah, I still don't get it." And then I can see Jesus looking at him with a loving amusement and saying, "Give it some time. I'm sure you'll get there." I'm not sure how long Nicodemus puzzled over these words. I can see him laying awake at night trying to figure out what Jesus was telling him. I think he'd probably figured it out by the point we get to John 7:50, 51, where we see our second encounter with Nicodemus, where he's counseling the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel, to proceed with caution regarding Jesus, to not break the rules regarding Jesus. It's a gentle thing. He's beginning to stand up, but it may be him starting to understand. He certainly has understood the answers to the questions, or the answers that Jesus was trying to give him by the time of the crucifixion, because that's when Nicodemus comes forward boldly. He comes forward boldly with a fortune and ointments and balms to preserve the body of Jesus Christ. He comes forward and asks directly of the authorities for the body of his master. He comes forward to claim him in the light. The Bible doesn't tell us when Nicodemus reached the answer, but I'm sure it went like this. One night, after Nicodemus had replayed this conversation with Jesus in his head for about the 100th time, it hit him. "Nicodemus, evil hates the light." "I get that, Jesus." "Nicodemus, the truth loves the light." "I can't argue with you there, Jesus." "Nicodemus, I am the light." "I'm inclined to believe you, Jesus. I'm still not entirely sure I get it." "Nicodemus, in order to be born again, you must follow me in the light where all can see." "What are you getting at, Jesus?" "Nicodemus, what time is it?" And he hearkened back to that conversation with Jesus in the middle of the night, in the darkness, hiding from the world. And he realized, I can see the smile on his face as he realizes, "I'm not going to find my answers approaching Jesus in the darkness. No, the only way to get my answers is to openly seek him in the light." So that brings us to the conclusion of our little story about Nicodemus. And the lesson I think we should all take away from that, not the single lesson, but just the lesson for today, the lesson that Nicodemus learned. Maybe when you find yourself wrestling with unanswerable questions in the middle of the night, God is telling you, put them down. Wrestle with them in the daylight. Find somebody to wrestle with them openly. Find somebody to talk to. Find somebody to chew these things over. Find somebody you can trust. But don't hide these things in the dark. They will never get answered in the dark. Your pain will never be resolved in the dark. Your confusion will never be resolved in the dark. Your answers will never be found in the dark. Seek it in the light. In the light of day and in the light of Christ, seek your answers. For only there will they be found. Once again, thank you, Jesus, for this word. Thank you, Jesus, for this knowledge. Thank you, Jesus, for this insight. And help us not to be quite as dense as Nicodemus, not to have it take us as long, Jesus, the next time we're awake at night and struggling, help us just to focus on the one prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. And a little bit more. If I should live for other days, I pray thee, Lord, guide my ways. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we all have questions, and we all have dark nights, and we all struggle with things that nobody else knows about. We do so alone. Father, help us to come out of that darkness. Help us to seek the light. Help us to seek you. Help us to seek friends. Help us to seek somebody who can help us search for those answers together. Father, let no one in this congregation wander alone in the dark. It's a scary place to be. Father, shine your light for all of us to see. Help us to follow it into the day. And there find answers through your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's through him we pray. Amen.